We had done a study on how in the last days the Lord was going to manifest himself in his body. And in a couple of places that we looked at, in Revelation chapter 1 and in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, it appears that people are seeing a vision of the Lord, but actually they're seeing a vision of the body of Christ in the last days being glorified. It even says in the last days. So we looked at several verses that talk about the last days. Have you ever noticed in the Bible sometimes it says the last days and sometimes it says the latter days? I've heard people that said that the last days means this, but the latter days means this, you know. And so I've looked it up and I come to discover that latter days and last are the exact same word, meaning it's the end of days, the last few days before the end, you know, the end of days. So I begin to look at some places where the last days is being used. One good example, I guess, to give an explanation would be in Acts chapter 2, where we have a prophecy of the last days that I think is confusing to some people. Acts chapter 2, verse 15, 16, 17, I guess. Verse 16 and verse 17. But this is that which have been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. And so he's just talking about the day of Pentecost when God filled his people with the Holy Spirit. And he called this the last days. Well, some people say that that's when the last days started. But the Lord showed me differently. He showed me that that was the last days for the Jews. We're coming to the last days for the Gentiles. He said this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, verse 16. And yet Joel said there was two fulfillments to this. The former rain and the latter rain, or last rain, okay, in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. So, since this was our last days for the Jews, and we're coming to the last days for the Gentiles, there's a parallel between this former rain that we're looking at right here in Acts chapter 2, and the latter rain that we're coming to in our day. There's a parallel there. Perfect parallel. Both of them are called last days. The word last days or latter days is used all through the Scriptures. I don't know, probably 8 or 10 times it's used in the Scriptures. And I think every time it's used, it's not only talking about Israel, it's talking about the church. Let me give you an example. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Identify what the last days are. I'm going to tell you what I think the last days are. Okay, I can't prove this, but I can show enough types that might make you agree with me. Okay, there's not a place that tells you that this is the last days, but it's used in the text quite a bit. Okay, Nehemiah 8 and 13. Okay, last days. The text of Nehemiah chapter 8 is when the Jews were set free to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and set up the gates and so on and so forth. And the people in chapter 8 have decided they wanted to read the Word of God. So Ezra the priest had gotten out the Word of God and he was reading it to them for long stretches of time. And this led up to something. When they were reading the Word of God, they made a discovery in the Word of God. Let's just read in verse 13. And on the second day, were gathered together. This is the second day that they were gathered together when they were reading the Word of God, the law of the Lord, okay? The heads of fathers' houses of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law how that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, or tabernacles, okay? In the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and the branches of wild olive. Do you remember that from Romans chapter 11? God uses the olive to symbolize the elect. And he says of the olives that they were broken off. The olive branches were broken off. And what were grafted in their place were the wild olive branches. And he tells us that that is the Gentiles. So the olive branches represents Israel, and the wild olive branches represents Gentile Israel, okay, or the Gentile church, all right? So here they are, going out to get these branches to make a temporary tabernacle. Okay? Go forth under the mountain, fetch olive branches and the branches of wild olive and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths or tabernacles, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in the courts of their house of God, in the house of God, and in the broad place of the water gate, and in the broad place of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of them that were, let me say about Ephraim. Ephraim is a type of the church. Remember what Ephraim was called? The multitude of nations. Ephraim was the second born son of Joseph, which is a type of the church. The first born son of Joseph, who represents Jesus, was of course Israel. Manasseh was Israel. But Ephraim took the place of Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn and had the birthright. Okay, the blessing and the birthright. However, it was taken by Ephraim. They basically sold their birthright. God divorced Israel because they sold their birthright. And instead of Manasseh, the firstborn, having the birthright, Ephraim received it. And Ephraim was called the multitude of nations. That's us.
How did Manasseh lose it? I just read that recently.
Manasseh was a type of Israel. So he lost it as a type, and as a shadow he lost it.
Okay.
Nobody in that day understood why Manasseh lost it, I don't think.
So okay. He lost it actually when Jacob crossed.
That's right, he crossed his hands and he got mad at
it. And it was unreasonable to Joseph that he would cross his hands and put his right hand upon Ephraim and his left hand upon Manasseh. He took his hands to place them correctly, and Jacob said, "No, I know what I'm doing here, boy."
Yeah, right.
So he crossed him back again, and he put the blessing upon Ephraim. Even though Joseph didn't understand what his father was doing, he was doing it prophetically, and he was doing it because the church was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Japheth was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. See, God prophesied that through Noah. And so what we've come to is Ephraim here represents the church. Okay. And so there are going to be tabernacles in the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of them that were coming, verse 17, and all the assembly of them that were come, again, out of the captivity, made booths. So all the people that came out of captivity made booths and dwelt in the booths. For since the days of Yeshua, that's Jesus, got that? Yeshua is Jesus.
Joshua.
Yeah, that's right, same word, Jesus.
Is it really?
Since the days of Jesus, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. You know what? The Gentile Christians have not come to the Feast of Tabernacles yet. Okay? Because the Feast of Tabernacles was the last 7 days before having the solemn assembly. We're going to have a solemn assembly, right?
Yeah.
At the end, we got a solemn assembly we're appointed to, right? And when they broke down these temporary tabernacles after 7 days, they went to their permanent homes. And of course, this is just a temporary tabernacle that we're going to live in for 7 days. And when it's broken down or destroyed, we're going to our permanent home, our permanent tabernacle. We have one from God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a permanent tabernacle from God, made without hands, right? So that's the typology here, but look, he's mixing that type with another one. Look in verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, what's he talking about? The days of the Feast of Tabernacles. He read in the book of the law of God. Notice that. Now, all those days, he's reading the book of the law. Do you know what? The last 7 days before going to the new tabernacle, it's also the last 7 days that they lived in Egypt, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whereby they partook of only the unleavened bread for 7 days. And anybody that didn't partake of the unleavened bread for 7 days, they were rejected from Israel. Okay? So before the last 7 days before leaving Egypt or the world was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When the children of Israel left the capital city of Ramses, They went straight to Sukkoth. And Sukkoth means tabernacles or booths. Same word here, okay? So they went to Sukkoth. So here he's joining the 2 days here. The last, the 7 days of the unleavened bread and the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? I believe that this is the last days that the Bible is talking about. The 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the 7 days of the marriage feast. I think that is the last days that God's talking about. When he says last days, he's talking about the last days of these three feasts, which are feasts that the Bible tells us about, is talking about the coming of the Lord. The Bible says, three times shall we appear before the Lord. Shall we appear before the Lord? You understand, Feast of Tabernacles, when you get your permanent tabernacle, you're going to be appearing before the Lord, right? And the marriage feast, there are 7 days in the marriage feast in which, at the end of that time, the marriage is consummated, okay? Appearing before the Lord, okay? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they left Egypt. And everybody knows Egypt is a type of the world. So again, you're appearing before the Lord, see? So the last days are the last days before we appear before the Lord. If you notice verse 18, and day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So the solemn assembly is coming after the 7 days on the morning of the eighth day. Or the Bible calls that eighth day the great and terrible day of the Lord. After 7 days of tribulation, the floodwaters came upon the earth for another day, a year, okay? Of course, at the beginning of that day, the ark went up, right? The ark was above the flood for that whole day. And that day destroyed the flesh on earth. It destroyed Babylon, basically, okay? So this is what I believe is the last, even though last day is used here, I believe this is talking about the last days, okay? Now let me show you another verse. Jeremiah 23. Let me read the verse that uses the last days, and then we can back up and see the text, all right? Verse 20. This whole chapter, by the way, is a rebuke to the shepherds of Israel and a promise to replace the shepherds of Israel with the branch in verse 5. It's a new leadership. It's a new shepherds. Verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed the sheep. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in his ministry. He was the man-child. He said, I've lost none except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And it says here that none will be lacking. That's awesome. None are going to be lost. None of the elect are going to be lost, right? Look at verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the last days you shall understand it perfectly. Isn't that neat? In the last days we're going to have some awesome understanding, aren't we? See, you know why? Because the unleavened bread is going to be shared. It's going to be shared from the man-child and it's going to be shared by the two witnesses. And the unleavened bread is going to give a lot of understanding to God's people quickly. Well, this, again, latter days and last days is the same Hebrew word here. Okay. Well, let's read, I gave you the gist of the text here. The text is, of course, God is angry with the shepherds who have shepherded his people, and he's going to replace them. And he's going to tell you now what he's going to do. Verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. You know who Baal is. Baal is the false virgin birth son of God. It goes all the way back to Nimrod.
That the one that didn't have any power, wasn't able to, that didn't Elijah or Elisha confront the prophets of Baal,
right,
on the mountain.
Right. They had no power.
Their God had no power.
Their God had no power. Right. They claimed him to be Jehovah, but it was Baal.
Okay.
The golden calf. Baal was the false virgin birth son of God from Babel. Babel was when Semiramis, who was the mother goddess, was married to Nimrod. Nimrod was killed. There are different stories about how he was killed. You know, but he was killed, and Semiramis ended up pregnant, and she claimed that her child was a virgin-birthed reincarnation of the sun god, who was Nimrod. And so this was the son of God, virgin-birthed son of God, all the way back in Babel, way back at the beginning, you see. So that's who Baal, that's where Baal actually came from, the religion actually came from, okay? When Israel worshipped the golden calf in Egypt was Baal. Now, they didn't call him Baal. God was saying he was Baal. They called him Jehovah. You know what? There are churches that say, Jesus, this is Jesus. They describe for you a Jesus. But when you look in the Bible, you know that's not the Jesus of the Bible. They have a false Jesus.
And no power.
And Paul warned us about false Jesuses, another Jesus, another gospel. So basically, Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We're talking about the majority of Israel lived in Samaria, okay? But they worshipped the golden calf, and they made priests of their high places out of people who were not Levites. That's what the Bible says. In other words, their leadership was not ordained of God. They made priests for their high places, for their golden calves, which they had in both Dan and Bethel. They made priests out of people who were not Levites. Guess what? The northern 10 tribes of Israel was doing exactly the same thing today. They made, and that's what this chapter is about, is rebuking these shepherds who were not shepherds. Right? So just a little background here. Verse 14. In the prophets of Jerusalem also I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that none doth return from his wickedness. Boy, the church is full of that, right? The church is not preaching against sin, you know. In fact, they're telling you that once saved, always saved. Don't worry about sin. The Lord's already dealt with that. It's all under the blood, right? That's the lying devil. They are all of them becoming to me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is ungodliness gone forth into all the land. Remember that now. I'm going to read the rest of this, but I'd like to come back to that. He's going to feed them with wormwood and make them drink the waters of gall. Because there's something interesting in there about the last days. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, for they teach you vanity. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, it's not from the Word of God. They're teaching their traditions and the things that they've made up, but it's not from the Word of God, like much of the church today. How many Christian so-called religions are there? 5,000 or something like that? I mess of them, you know. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. You're going to fly away. You're going to be raptured. No, it'll never happen to us. We're people of God, right? You shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Notice that. Walking after the stubbornness of their own heart. No evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should perceive and hear his word? Or who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a whirling tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. Of course, he's talking about the wicked of his people here. You can see from the text, right? He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about America. He's talking about the American Christian, you know, if you want to see it as a local problem. But it's really the whole world he's talking about here. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Yeah, because we're going to be in the midst of all this, you see. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. Go back to verse 15. And let's look at that more carefully. The Lord was showing me something there about the last days. I looked up every place recently where the term last or latter days was used. And I can tell you, you can see pretty clearly in those the church, not just Israel, but the church in the latter days. Because everything, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, everything that happened unto them is for our admonition, and the Bible says they are for types or shadows. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So, everything that happened in the Old Testament is written to us in the Spirit, not in the letter. That's the problem with the law. That's what the Christian leadership does as far as putting God's people under the law. To the letter, it means nothing to us, but in the Spirit, it was written to us. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. So why did he pronounce that he was going to give them, feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall? Did you know the word water of gall over there? Mine has a footnote. It says poison. The water of poison. Gall is bitter, right?
Yeah, they've got mine the other way around. They've got poison in the text and then gall in the footnote.
So it's bitter water. Gall is bitter water, but it's also poison. It will.
Didn't that give Jesus something
like that
when he was on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Bitter water, gall. Okay. So, look at this in Deuteronomy 29 and 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go to serve the gods of those nations. And that word gods there is Elohim. It's the same word used as our gods. You understand? The exact same word. Just because it puts an S on the end of it doesn't mean anything. Elohim means plural, okay? To serve the gods of those nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Notice that. Same as the other text, right? To destroy the moist with the dry. Verse 20, the Lord will not pardon him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And all the curse that is written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord will blot his name out from under heaven. Ooh, that's bad news, right? Blot their name out of the book of life, right? And the Lord will set him apart unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that is written in the book of this law. You know, a lot of people are getting away with a lot of stuff right now. And they think since they're getting away with it, it's cool. Everything's all right. You know, no problem. But God's got a plan down the road when the curses of this book are going to be manifested on these people. In this case, it's talking about the people of God who say everything's going to be all right, you know, even though we're walking after stubbornness and we're not coming into any destruction, everything's going to be peace and safety, you know. But God is saying there's a time coming when all the curses of this book are going to fall upon these people, right? And the key here is the gall. It beareth the bitter water, the gall, or the wormwood, right? Let me show you another verse. Look in Numbers chapter 5. Here's a whole story about this. Here's a really neat story about this. Numbers chapter 5. There's a lot to be seen here. And one thing we're going to see is just because things have been peaceful in the past for these people and they think they've gotten away with it, doesn't mean it's going to be that way very long. The Lord showed me something really neat here. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, in other words, kept secret or hidden, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, and she be not taken in the act, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. But he suspects it, right? Okay. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and shall bring her oblation for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, and he shall pour no oil upon it, but put frankincense thereon, for it is a meal offering of jealousy, meal offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Okay, let me just give you a little bit of a parallel of something I see here, okay? As we read the rest of this, I think you're going to see that this is a judgment upon a woman who becomes a harlot to her husband, okay? A woman who's not faithful to her husband. What we've just been reading about over here in Jeremiah and in Deuteronomy is talking about a woman who's not faithful to her husband, right? As we read this, think about that. You know, I mean, let that sink in, okay? Verse 16, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel." You know, anybody know what holy water is? Okay, holy in the Bible is synonymous with sanctified. It's separated unto God, right?
Set aside.
It's pure. It's separated unto God. Set aside. Separated unto God. And water, of course, in the New Testament is identified as the Word of God, right? In parables and in Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul talks about God washes his church with the water, a washing of the water with the Word, right? So what I'm seeing here is holy water in an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel is what holy water comes out of, right? We are earthen vessels. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Bible says, so that the exceeding greatness may be of God and not of ourselves. Right? So, here, the person who speaks the pure word of God is an earthen vessel through whom the holy water comes out of. You see what I'm talking about? Everybody following me? Okay. So, the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take, and put it into the water. Now, what is about the dust on the floor of the tabernacle? Well, yeah, he's defiling the water, but he's defiling it with the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle, which is what? The tabernacle is what? The temporary temple. We're the temporary temple. The movable temple, the mobile temple. It was a tabernacle. You see, that's what we are. Okay? And one day, of course, after the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to have the permanent tabernacle. We're going to be the permanent tabernacle because we're going to have our new bodies, right? But he's talking here about the dust on the floor of the tabernacle. He's going to take it and put it in this holy water in an earthen vessel. Okay? Now, you would think, well, the tabernacle is the people of God, so whatever's coming off the floor of the tabernacle is something that should be under the feet of the people of God, right?
Sounds good.
What's supposed to be under the feet of the people of God?
Everything. All power.
Everything of this creation, right? Mm-hmm. Everything is corrupt. Everything is fallen. Everything is sin. Everything is of the devil. Everything is under the feet of the people of God, right? You know that all the curses that come against people are in this book. No, you know, people talk about curses coming from the devil. The curses all come from God. He wrote them in his book. Even when he spoke to Moses, he said, this I set before you a blessing and a cursing. And he explained to him that the word of God was a blessing and a cursing. It's a blessing if you submit to it and obey it, and it's a cursing if you don't. So in this book, there are both blessings and cursings. Many times, they are the same words even. Okay? So he's adding this to this pure water, this in this earthen vessel. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and let the hair of the woman's head go loose. But I bet some of your versions are better there. Anybody got something better there? King James says, uncover
the woman's head.
Uncover the woman's head. Right. Okay, I looked it up in the interlinear, Hebrew to English interlinear, and it says, and bear the head of the woman. Bear meaning uncover, you know, the head of the woman. You know, the head of the woman was covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as a sign of submission to her husband. And the woman that's suspected here of committing fornication against her husband or lying with another man is somebody who is not really submitted to her husband. So what the priest is doing here is he's taking her head covering off, her sign of submission to her husband. You know, the wife is submitted to her husband as the Lord in Ephesians, and Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, right? Meaning, if the woman's got her head covering on as a sign of her submission to her husband, then she's submitted to the Lord. Right? So now watch. It's a sign of submission, and the priest is taking away her symbol of submission, meaning she isn't submissive to her husband, right? And again, look at this in a corporate way too, because individually we could be guilty of this, but corporately there is a body of people out there that people think are the church, but they are the harlot. You understand what I'm saying? They are not the church because they're not submitted to their husband. And that actually, they haven't received the seed of the Word of God, they're receiving the seed of someone else. You see? So that makes a person spiritually a harlot. When a woman receives the seed that's not her husband's seed, but the seed of someone else, she's a harlot. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here in this text. He's talking about the people of God who are apostate, who are receiving the seed of the world. You know, like I said, how many 5,000 religions out there? Think about it. They're not receiving the seed of the Word of God. There wouldn't be that many of them, right? Who was it in the chapter in Jeremiah 23 that scattered the flock? The shepherds scattered the... In other words, who made all these denominations? Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And so, but Paul said wolves were going to come in to divide the flock. And so they came in and they scattered the flock. Who did that? Not... I mean, everybody has a glorious idea about where their denomination started, but they all started in the flesh, because the Bible says a sect or a division is a work of the flesh, right? Okay. So the wolves did this. Scattered the flock.
Wolves in sheep's clothing.
Wolves in sheep's clothing did this. Okay. It wasn't. The denominations were made by wolves, every last one of them. Okay. According to the Word of God. So, and they're, because they're not coming into the image of Jesus Christ, they're not receiving the seed of the Word of God, because the pure seed of the Word of God, which is coming out of earthen vessels, is what causes the church to come into the likeness of Christ and be a submitted wife, right? Okay? Let me say this. We haven't come to the place where the earthen vessel and the holy water is pure yet. Remember, the last 7 days were the what? Unleavened bread. Right? The last 7 days before leaving Egypt were called the unleavened bread. And Jesus started, of course, sharing the leavened bread, because he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of Herod. He always warned them about the leaven. He was sharing with them the pure Word of God, the anointed Word of God. He was anointed of the Lord. That's why he was called the Christ, right? He was anointed, the same word, anointed Christ. He was anointed of the Lord to share the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Now,
the
unleavened bread. When he came along, guess what they had? The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the false leaders and teachers, okay? Now we're coming to the beginning of the man-child's ministry in Revelation chapter 12, and what is about to be shared is the holy water out of an earthen vessel. Now, what he's telling you here is this holy water out of an earthen vessel is going to judge this harlot. Notice, as we read the rest of it, you're going to see that, okay? Everybody follow me, or you got a question? Okay?
Oh, yeah. Follow me.
You follow me? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
This, when Jesus came and spoke to them, he said, but since I have come and spoken to them, they have no excuse for their sin. God sent judgment upon Israel because they heard the unleavened bread. Then he sent judgment, okay? So, the unleavened bread or the holy water out of an earthen vessel makes you responsible. See, because when you get the holy water out of an earthen vessel, judgment's going to come. It's going to come to who? The harlot. You understand? So let's read the rest of this. Verse 18 again. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and let the hair of the woman's head go loose, or literally uncover the woman's head, and put the meal offering of memorial in her hands, which is the meal offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the water of bitterness that causeth the curse. Got that? The water of bitterness that causeth the curse.
Yeah, that's the same water, correct?
Yeah, same water we were looking at.
Mixed with dust.
Yes.
Truth and power.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it's the same thing we were looking back over here about him giving the apostate leaders and the people that follow them this water of gall or water of bitterness. Which is poison, right? Or with wormwood. Okay, this is what he's talking about right here. Okay, verse 19. And the priest shall cause her to swear and say unto the woman, and he shall say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if Thou have not gone aside to uncleanness, being under thy husband, in other words, being under the authority of thy husband, be thou free from this water of bitterness that causeth the curse. In other words, the curse won't bother you if you're not guilty. Right? Isn't that what it's saying?
Yes.
You're free from this curse if you've done what you're supposed to do. Alright? Verse 20. But if thou have gone aside, being under thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee besides thy husband, then the priest shall cause the woman to swear with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to fall away, and thy body to swell. In other words, this poison is going to poison her, right? And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels, and make thy body to swell, and thy thigh to fall away. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. In other words, she say, well, what she's saying is, yep, if I'm guilty, let it be done. Right? Of course, if she won't say that, she's obviously guilty, right? So if she's guilty, she's in trouble, right? Okay. Let me point something out to you, that when he was saying about her thigh to fall away and her body to swell, verse 28. Let me go down, jump down there real quick and read verse 28. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. In other words, this curse is going to stop her from conceiving seed. You understand? So, in other words, this curse will destroy her from bearing fruit. Do you understand? We're coming to a time in the unleavened bread when Jesus is going to curse the fig tree and it's not going to bear fruit anymore. You know, there's coming a time, for instance, the mark of the beast is a very good example. The harlot's going to take the mark of the beast. And these people are going to be cursed because they're never going to bear fruit after that. They're going to be cursed from that moment on. The people who take the mark of the beast are anathema. Okay? God is going to depart from their temple. It's an abomination that maketh desolate. Right? So go back to verse 23. That's what this curse actually does, is it causes this person to never bear fruit. In other words, they're reprobated. Do you understand? If God reprobates you, you're never going to bear fruit. Okay? Verse 23. And the priest shall write these... Watch this now. This is neat. And the priest shall write these curses in a book. Guess what? They are written in this book. And he shall blot them out into the water. You understand? He writes this out in the book. He blots it, and he puts it in the same water that the woman's going to drink. In other words, she's partaking of the curse that's written in this book. Mm. Who is it that's partaking of the curse that's written in this book? The harlot is. I mean, when we read this, if you're not guilty, when you read this curse, you're just blessed. But if you are guilty and you read this curse, then you're cursed.